Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today. Encourage us and challenge us. Call us toward you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks and that we can be a people who hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I enjoyed reading a productivity book by Oliver Berkman called 4,000 Weeks, Time Management for Mortals. The title comes from a rather dismal calculation that the average person lives for about 4,000 weeks. Now, just to be clear, my expectation is that you all are above average. So feel free to round that right up to 5,000 or 6,000. That's totally fair. That's 96 years or 115 years, respectively. But sadly, the point remains the same. There is a limited, surprisingly small number of weeks to live out our lives. While we continue doing this kind of morbid math, you also can recognize those first 100 or so weeks we're learning how to walk and talk. So check those off the list. The next 1,000 or so weeks was getting you through your schooling. And so now the question is, with whatever's left, what do we do with those? And that becomes kind of the question. Whether you have 1 or 4,000 weeks left, what are you going to do with your weeks? Because no matter how many you have, it's not going to be enough. That said, here's where the book made kind of a more surprising turn. Because remember, it's a productivity book. So then, right after making that point, where it obviously should go next is, therefore, here's the strategy to jam-pack as much stuff as you can into the limited amount of time you have left. Only that's not where it went. Instead, it kept focusing on our limits. Because, of course, you're not going to be able to do and become everything you thought possible in your limited amount of time, which at first seems a little bit discouraging and depressing, especially for a productivity book. But then the larger revelation came because it's precisely because of those limitations that we become more free to make the most of the time that we have. Berkman came to his conclusion after scouring all of the productivity literature and strategies and books and hacks in order to be maximally efficient, only to find out that he couldn't do it all. He writes it this way. I remember sitting on a park bench near my home in Brooklyn one winter morning in 2014, feeling even more anxious than usual about the volume of undone tasks. And suddenly realizing that none of this was ever going to work. I would never succeed in marshaling enough efficiency, self-discipline, and effort to force my way through to the feeling that I was on top of everything, that I was fulfilling all my obligations and had no need to worry about the future. Ironically, the realization that this had been a useless strategy for obtaining peace of mind brought me some immediate peace of mind. After all, once you become convinced that something you've been attempting is impossible, it's a lot harder to keep on berating yourself for failing. What I had yet to understand at that point was why all these methods were doomed to fail, which was that I was using them to try and obtain a feeling of control over my life that would always remain out of reach. You catch all that? Somehow, in finally recognizing that just being more focused, more productive, more efficient, that wasn't going to solve all of his problems, he still wouldn't feel like he had control. Somehow, in recognizing his limits, he gained the perspective, the focus, and the clarity to simply start to enjoy what actually did matter in the moment. In seeing that he couldn't control everything, he went back to simply just living. Because, of course, if it is possible to do and be everything, then you have to make the most of every single moment. And you'll still always end up feeling disappointed because it's impossible. But if you know you can't do everything, be everything, get everything, and you can't make yourself always feel satisfied and be in control and be perfect, then you just have to come right back down to reality as you're invited again to simply live faithfully in the moment, which is really all you could have done in the first place. That's where we're going today. While you think about that, let me just recap where we've been. Because today we come to the end of this sermon series, working through the book of Ecclesiastes as we've been searching for wisdom. How do we live? Where are we going? What does it mean? And to help us on our journey, we've also today are coming to the end of season 3 of Bible 2025, our readings where we've been finishing up the wisdom literatures of the Old Testament. Alas, wisdom is easy to read and hard to do. Wisdom sounds easy. Knowledge, information, those are cheap and abundant. But knowing when and how and where and why and when to apply that knowledge, that wisdom, is so much harder. And this is what we've been trying to do as we've navigated the challenges of our lives. Because the reality is that life doesn't always go the way we expect or wish or want or hope. So we've been venturing out into these deeper waters, learning to trust God's sovereignty and strength as he guides us through storms. So with all of that as background and preparation, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 7. Again, remember, you get to Psalms is right in the middle, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you get into a prophet, you've gone too far. Ecclesiastes 11, 7, this is going to be, we're going to finish up the book today. The teacher is going to take us from youth to old age, to after old age, and then come to the conclusion that he's been searching for all along. But it starts in Ecclesiastes 11, 7. The teacher writes, "Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed, and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless." Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now, all has been heard. here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Amen. And thereth end Ecclesiastes. It's a strange book. And yet, I'm amazed at how it can work in us if we let it. I'm amazed at how it can change our perspective and our point of view. I'm amazed at what it teaches. Because remember, our teacher has both been searching for wisdom and trying to share that wisdom with us. But wisdom is a hard one to transmit because wisdom is experienced. Because wisdom is earned. It's about more than just inspirational sayings or deep thoughts. You have to live it. I appreciate an analogy that pastor and author Zach Eswine used of two different guides taking you through the grounds of a historical site where tragedy had struck. Now, both guides are fantastic. They're both engaging, they're both funny, they're both informative, they both lead and speak well. Eswine writes, but one guide possesses a qualitative difference from the other. This guide seems more melancholy, more deep in the eyes when speaking. It feels as if there is something more to the tour for him than just the facts. During an afternoon break, you learn that this guide and his family lived through much of this history. The other guide does not have this heritage. The facts are the same, but the experience of those facts differs. And we who hear these two speak can feel it. This is what I think our teacher does for us. It's not just that he has these words. It's not just that he's searched for wisdom. It's not just that he knows the facts. It's not just that he's learned how to discern. It's that he's experienced this and lived this deeply. And his hope all along the way has been to spur us out of our apathy and our anger and our anxiety so that we can come to grips with reality. So what does he find? Well, he seems to be saying, if I were to have to sum it all up, wisdom teaches that there's a meaninglessness to life, and therefore all we can do is fear God and keep his commands. I'll say that again. Wisdom teaches that there is a meaninglessness to life, and therefore all we can do is fear God and keep his commands. So let's look at that wisdom. Then let's talk about the meaning of meaninglessness. And then let's see how all of this ends up pointing us back toward God and faithfulness. We, like the teacher, start out with the search for wisdom. And we've already discovered several different conclusions about wisdom along the way. We've learned to see everything in life as a gift, not as a tool for gain. Whenever you are frustrated, whenever you're not feeling satisfied, see if what you are dealing with is something that you're frustrated because I can't make this get me more. I can't make this be more. And yet, if you can turn that just into a gift that you have received, it changes things. We've learned to eat and drink and savor life because we aren't in control. So enjoy. We've learned to remember that we will die in order to live more and better. And then here at the end of the book, the teacher concludes by telling us to fear God and keep the commandments. We can't do it all. We can't make ourselves feel satisfied. We can't always be in control, and therefore live faithfully and follow God. Except we already knew that, didn't we? I mean, why didn't the teacher just say that at the beginning? This could be the shortest book in the whole Bible if the teacher wanted to. Just put those last two verses at the top and get rid of all the rest of it. And yet, of course, it wouldn't have that impact, would it? Because the teacher didn't start there. The teacher started in the opposite place, as far away as possible, a secular place, our search for satisfaction and meaning. And yet we and the teacher don't find satisfaction in so many of the things we look for. We don't find a deep satisfaction in pleasure or possessions or projects or working or learning or anything else. And not only is there no ultimate satisfaction in these things, but they're all just a blip on the radar at the end of the day. They're all transitory. They're all ephemeral. They're all, in the words of the teacher, meaningless. And then the teacher takes us deeper, as we find out that not only is satisfaction a struggle, but in the scheme of things, life is shockingly short, and nothing seems to last. But then, as the teacher lets all of that settle in, he helps us get to the unlock of all of this. Because if it's not all about being all we can be and doing all we can possibly do, then that means the most meaning we can make is simply by living faithfully today, which is all we could have done in the first place. By one way of looking at this, since we've all been just brought full circle, it could be asked, what was the point? And that's fair. But notice what the teacher has also done as he took us on this journey. Because in some ways, the teacher has also just cleared out all of those other distractions and false pursuits and needless worries along the way, trying to teach us that if we search only for satisfaction, we're never going to find it. But if we live faithfully and fearfully follow after God, we'll end up with satisfaction as well. You see, it's not just that the teacher got us pointed back in the right direction. It's that the teacher gave us a broader perspective about all those things that fool us into following after them. And the hope all along has been to kind of guide the people toward wisdom. The passage says that these are supposed to be goads with firmly embedded nails. The image here is a staff with kind of nails sticking out of it. Seems a little bit harsh, seems a little brutal, seems a little bit violent, but here's what you need to know. Remember, a sheep has very thick wool. A cow has a very thick hide. We have very thick skulls. Goats have very thick skulls. It's a Freudian. And a staff isn't necessarily going to be enough to guide those animals the right direction. And so what a shepherd would do sometimes is they'd put these little nails in a little bit, and it's not like they're doing damage. They're just trying to make sure that the sheep knows that, nope, this way. Because, of course, as much as those nails could possibly hurt, a good shepherd knows that there's much worse consequences if the animal gets lost, gets eaten, gets into danger, goes off a cliff. And so in the hands of a good shepherd, it may keep the animal from something far worse. Such is the teacher's wisdom. Its job, its work, is to keep us moving in the right direction. Which brings us then to the meaning of all of this meaninglessness. Remember again, the teacher has again and again and again and again and again concluded that everything is meaningless. And remember, we talked about this in the first week, that word gets translated a few different ways in different translations of the Bible. It gets translated as vanity in some, as in worthless. Don't take that in vain, not prideful. It gets translated as futility in some translations, and it gets translated as meaninglessness in the NIV. The image here is that of a vapor of vapors. It's all that's left when you blow out a candle. That moment after you blow out the candle, that's the image. Whatever's left there for a second. That's the conclusion. It's meaningless. And therefore, all we can do then is make the most of what we've been given. But notice the alternative. Like, take as the premise, the teacher's wrong. Take as the premise, life is not meaningless, the way the teacher's talking about here. Then the conclusion would be, you only have so much time. And every moment is always in service to some future goal or future outcome or future legacy. And if you don't arrive or achieve or receive, then you've wasted and squandered your life. Therefore, if you aren't being all you can be and do all you can do all the time across every metric and every moment, then you are a failure. Never mind that you can't be the best at everything in all aspects of all things across all of life. But even if you could, it still doesn't really make all that much difference in this cosmic scale of time in an infinite universe. Congratulations. You are awesome and you will be remembered for 1,000 years. But again, over the scope of forever, who cares? So you had better do more. Push harder, hurry faster, strive longer, accomplish bigger, sleep less, work smarter, go, 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 go until you die. And even then, what's the point? Because we'll just end up back where we started and undo our thesis of life is not meaningless. Because we just found it was. If you start with the premise life isn't meaningless, then you have to do everything and you can't do everything because it turns out you're not perfect. And therefore, life has to be a little bit meaningless. But here's the unlock. Here's what I think the teacher's trying to do. Now suppose that life is meaningless, the way the teacher means it. Then that means it's not all up to you. It's not up to you to be the best at everything and to accomplish everything and to do everything, which means suddenly you get to just be here. Make the most of this moment. Enjoy and focus on what actually matters to you, to God, right now, in this moment. Suddenly, if there's this kind of deeper meaninglessness to life, vapor of vapors, it means you actually end up freed to live more now. You see it? This might be what the author's been trying to do all along. He wrote a book on the meaninglessness of life, and yet if it really was all meaningless, there'd be no reason to write the book. Which means that I think the teacher was trying to do something meaningful through teaching us about meaninglessness, so that we might be faithful today. In some ways, I think the teacher has been trying to help us come to grips with the reality we should have known all along. And yet, we still forget it, and we still avoid it, and we still ignore it. In many ways, the struggle that so many of us have is that we're not living as if God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is in charge. And maybe that's the bigger issue here. Because for too many of us, we want to be or at least feel like we're sovereign. I want everything to turn out the way I want it to turn out. I want to experience satisfaction in everything I do. I want to be in control all the time, everywhere, over everything. I want to be master of death. I want to be master of seasons. I want to know and be in control of the future because I want to be sovereign. Because I'm trying to be God. And it doesn't work. It won't work. And we end up being more afraid. We end up failing. We end up being more disappointed because we're not. It's almost like the teacher is simply reminding us that we're not sovereign, that we're not God. Which means we're free to be God's creation. It means we're free to remember the good news that God is sovereign. It means that the best we can do is learn how to navigate our lives through His world. So what do we do? What is the teacher's grand conclusion at the end of all this? Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the duty of all humankind. What's our job? What's our outlook? What do we need to do? Who do we need to be? Fear God, keep his commands. After searching everywhere else out there, after looking at everything else we could worship, everything else we could serve, everything else we could fear, everything else we could obey, everything else we could find satisfaction, maybe, the teacher ends up getting all the way back, pointing us back toward God. Because it's all about him, and it's all for him, and it's all to him. And that's the teacher's point. But remember, our story gets just a whole bunch better after that. Because while the teacher was wise, we also have a New Testament. And we know that Jesus then inaugurated a new resurrection kingdom that goes on forever. And suddenly, even our smallest and least acts of faithfulness are filled, imbued with meaning, because they then echo into eternity. If all we had was Ecclesiastes, then you got to make the most of every minute because our lives are meaningless, but therefore be faithful. Fear God, keep his commands. Make the most of this moment because it's this moment. But as New Testament people, we know that this isn't the end of the story. Because of eternity, because of God, because of resurrection. And therefore, make the most of every moment. Be in that moment. Fear God and keep the commands and live, because that stretches into eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would grant us wisdom, that you would grant us discernment, that you would help the author of Ecclesiastes change us, and that we might be pointed back toward you better. Lord, grant us this deeper and broader perspective. Help us remember that there are parts of life that are more meaningless than we thought. But in order to live more in this moment, to be faithful in this moment, to fear God and keep his commands in this moment. So let, Lord God, help us to be faithful as we follow you, because that is the beginning of wisdom. Amen.